You can be turning in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. While you're turning, let me express my joy to be with you. I've known Brother Clay for several years, and we're close friends, and Melinda. I'm married to Melinda also, but we're close friends, and I've heard about you, and now that I've met you, it's a joy. It's a joy to meet new brethren, new sisters, and I thank you for your hospitality, for the food, and everything you've already done to make this so enjoyable and make me feel so welcome. I thank you very much. And I like your state. I like New Jersey. I never thought I'd say that. Of course, that's before I came here. From a boy who was born and raised in Kentucky, which at the time I thought was the only state on earth. And now, having lived in the gorgeous state of Virginia for 22 years, but you do have a beautiful state here. It's called the Garden State, and that's on purpose. We have been smitten by the beauty of the countryside. Glad to be here. Thank you for having me. And the man I replaced is irreplaceable. As a preacher, he really is. But I've got the same message. 2 Corinthians 9, look with me at one verse of Scripture. And oh, what a verse. Verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, the gospel has been called the greatest story ever told. But perhaps we should call it the greatest story that's never been told. As it should be, that is. If the apostle said that, he said we preach in part, didn't we? If he said that, what about us? You remember the story of the Queen of Sheba who went to see Solomon, the greatest man on earth before or since, our Lord excluded. But after hearing his wisdom, and after seeing Solomon in his majesty, seeing his kingdom and everything, she said, the half has never been told. And that, I'm sure, will be the same with us when we hear his voice, who speaks as no man spake or could. And after seeing his glory, seeing him as he is, we will say, I'm quite sure, I heard a lot of sermons, but the half was not told. Never. Someone likened it when the apostle went to heaven. I remember he was stoned, and we believe that's the time that he went to the third heaven. And upon returning, he said, I heard things. He didn't even mention what he saw, but he said, I heard things unlawful to utter, impossible to declare. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for him that love him. We do see something, we do hear something, and our hearts do experience something of it, but not the half of it. There's going to be silence in heaven for the space of 30 minutes. I know why, I think. As we behold his glory and hear what we hear and see what we see, we're going to be speechless. spellbound. Someone likened it to a dog becoming a human and eating the finest of foods, hearing symphonies played, and then going back to be a dog. How are you going to describe it? That's a pretty good analogy. Paul said things unlawful, impossible to utter. And who? So, Brother Don, I'm trying to speak on what can't be spoken of, the unspeakable. Who? That's why Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? But thanks be unto God for the gift of his sufficiency. He always causes us to triumph in Christ. Have you ever received a gift so generous, something so magnanimous, something so amazing, something so undeserved and generous that you said, I don't know what to say. I'm speechless. Well, that's what I'm going to try to speak of this morning. The gift of God. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, first of all, we're going to look at the gift of God. What a gift is. What a gift is. It must be three things in order to be truly a gift. Man, I was struck, you know, Brother Clay will be happy to hear this. I'm not going to tell you anything new this morning. I don't have anything new to say. Are you happy about that? I don't have a new revelation. Hopefully I have the revelation, but it's not new. It's the old, old story. But we tell the same story every time we stand up. Every grace preacher, true preacher, that is, tells the same story. He is standing up preaching the gospel of God's sovereign electing grace in Christ Jesus every time. And I was struck this morning, I just noticed it, just paid attention to it, how many times you will hear the word grace in the course of a man's preaching, a true preacher. How many times you'll hear the word gift or given. It's constant, like a broken record. Because this is the record, isn't it? We don't have anything new to say. We have one thing to say. Speaking of the gift of God. So this gift must be three things. And the word gift and grace are synonymous. But the thing of a gift must be three things. Number one, it must belong to you. In order to give something, it must belong to you, right? In order to give something, truly give something, it must be unearned. Brother Joe spoke about that last night. It's not something you work for, or it wouldn't be a gift, would it? It must be unearned. And thirdly, it must be bestowed upon you. To be truly a gift, it must be something that is bestowed upon you, conferred upon you, not an offer. There's a big difference between gift and offer. All right? A gift must belong to you in order to be a gift. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, all things belong to God. Scripture says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That means everything in it. All the gold and silver and all the mines, he said. If anyone has any wealth, any money, that is material, God gave it to them. All the cattle, he said, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine, didn't it? The food, everything. God giveth, the scripture says, God giveth to all life, breath, meat, drink, everything. Everything is of God. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above. What do we have that we have not received? Now, if we have received it, How? Why would we glory as if we had not received? What does that say of what men say about what they give to God and what they do for God? That means they're taking credit for something they didn't do. What do we have that we have not received? And the scripture says, He giveth us richly all things to enjoy, every good and perfect gift. Now, we're going to talk about the greatest gift of all, this unspeakable gift. We're going to talk about salvation. I'm going to try to speak of the unspeakable. We're going to talk about salvation. Well, salvation, the scripture says, belongeth to the Lord. It's His. It's His. It's His to give or withhold. That's plain, isn't it? We're talking about salvation. We're talking about mercy. We're talking about grace. We're talking about pardon. We're talking about peace. We're talking about life. It's God's to give. It must belong to you to be a gift, or it wouldn't be a gift. All right, secondly, a gift is something that you do not earn. It's not earned. It's not deserved. And Brother Don said you can't hardly preach without quoting Ephesians 1 or 2 or 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'm going to quote that in a moment. By grace are you saved. That means it's a gift. It belongs to God, and He gives it. It's His to give or withhold. It's not of works, or it wouldn't be grace. You know what the apostle said? Can't be both. If it's by works, it's not grace. It's not a gift. You earned it. But if it's by grace, if it's a gift, you don't have anything to do with it. Not one single contribution. Not an ounce. Not a dollar. By grace, are you saying? It belongs to Him, and you don't earn it, and He freely gives it to you. Freely. It's His to give. 100%. Men argue this, and you've heard this so many times. Well, doesn't everyone deserve a chance to be saved? No. No, they don't. No one deserves to be saved. The scripture says the wages of sin, what we've earned, what we deserve at the hands of God, is death. Right? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God, who is rich in mercy, sovereignly, freely, shows mercy, gives life, gives pardon, gives this grace to the undeserved, to those that did not work for it. Thirdly, a gift, to be a gift, must be something bestowed, not offered. Salvation, the gift of God, is not an offer to us, but a bestowal upon us. Grace is not an offer to us, but an operation upon us. It's not something God offers to us, but something God does for us and to us and in us. And it's not by us or even because of us. An offer implies the ability of the one you offer it to accept it or reject it, doesn't it? If you offer something to someone, that means they have the ability to either accept it or reject it. Now, the gift of God is eternal life. You can't offer a dead man life. I mean, you can. Go ahead, try it. And Brother Joe said last night it would have been a mockery, wouldn't it, to offer Lazarus life. No, God has to give it. And He quickened who were dead, gave you life. Christ said, I am come that they might have life. Not offer it, to give it, bestow it. And Christ did this for every single person who was dead and trespassing in sin by the call of the gospel. Every single one, just no less than Lazarus, right? It's something bestowed upon you sovereignly. Well, they argue, though, they say this, but doesn't it say as many as received him, to them gave he the right. Doesn't it say that? Yes, it does. But that's part of a verse. And as our Lord said to all Pharisees and scribes and self-righteous people, you do err. Here's the basis of all error. Not knowing the Scriptures. That's part of the Scripture, isn't it? Nor the power of God. Those two things, Brother Don. That's the basis of all error. They don't know. They can quote it, maybe, but they don't know it. As he said, don't experience it. Don't know him who's the essence of it. The power of it, the power of God. Don't know God. That Scripture says, as many as received him were born of God. That's why. Right? A man can receive nothing except what? Be given him. Something bestowed upon you. It's not an offer. Bestowed. My parents didn't offer me life at my birth. I had nothing to do with it. Same with the new birth. So a gift is something that belongs to you. Salvation belongeth to the Lord. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. He doesn't have to give it. So a gift is something that is free. It's unearned. The gift of God is eternal life. And it's something bestowed upon us. Now, the writer, the apostle says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. What is this gift? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That verse of Scripture, that glorious truth that should be told and should be heard with joy unspeakable and full of glory, has been told so many times, has been misused and abused so many times, that the unspeakable is now utterly contemptible. Isn't it? That men don't think a thing about that verse. It's been abused so many times, quoted, misquoted so many times, hasn't it? Misapplied. Applied to everyone without exception so many times that what should be unspeakable and full of glory and should have men on their knees thanking God for this has become utterly contemptible in the eyes of men. So that the blood of God's only Son, his precious Son, has been trodden underfoot by men and women and counted as something not unspeakable but rather common. Something that, well, don't we deserve that? Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. We're going to try to tell you. And ironically, we sang that song, I love to tell the story. I do too, if I can. Romans 5, we're going to try to tell something of why this is so unspeakable. I think it was Brother Martin Lloyd-Jones who one time said, I've only preached twice in my life. I only really preached twice in my life. He said, both times I was dreaming. I was asleep. I'd love to tell the story too, don't you? But who's told it? Who can tell it? The unspeakable. God gave his Son. God. Now here's the unspeakableness of this gift. God Almighty. And you hear this over and over again. Why? Because it's true. This is the living and the true God. God Almighty is holy, unspeakably holy. When have we ever spoken on that subject, Brother Don? Whew. God who is just, God who is righteous, who loveth righteous things, God who is pure. The only way for God Almighty to be just, to be holy, the only way for this God to be just and justifier. Not a doctrine. I mean, it is, but it's much more than that. This is unspeakable. The only way for God Almighty to be merciful to guilty, and by guilty we mean worthless creatures. The only way for God Almighty to pardon, to bestow peace upon rebels, is by sending His altogether lovely Son, the apple of His eyes, Scripture calls it my darling, His only Son whom He loved, into this evil world. You know what? Men need to go and learn Scriptures like this. Scriptures talks about this present evil world. God so loved the world. Well, 1 John 2:15 says, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Go learn what that means. This present evil world. The old writers called it this cesspool of iniquity. You know what a cesspool is? We have septic tanks, don't we? Some of them, country people do. Septic tank. You don't want to get in it. You don't want it opened up. You don't want it even to get any whiff of it. That's what God looked down from heaven upon the sons of men. That's every one of them. Said they're all together become what? The word is stinking. In the eyes, in the nostrils of a thrice holy God, everything about planet Earth is utterly obnoxious, isn't it? Obnoxious. That's why someday He's going to burn it up. There's only one way to totally eradicate something that's dead, is to burn it. God who's holy, the only way for God Almighty, who is holy and just, to save any of these despicable creatures is to send His altogether lovely Son into this muck and this mire and this cesspool of iniquity, rotten iniquity, and make Him that stuff, isn't it? Actually, literally, make Him to be sin. Now, why would He do that? That's what makes this unspeakable, isn't it? Would you do that? Would you send your only child to do that? I wouldn't. I have an only daughter. I have an only daughter who is the apple of my eye. She has brought her mother and I nothing but joy. Brother Don, too, had an only daughter. I wouldn't give my only child for anybody. I'm just being honest with you. I wouldn't even do it for myself. But God, not just one, many of these despicable creatures. It's a glory and it's absolute unspeakable grace and a gift that God would send His altogether lovely Son to die for one of these worms, let alone a million, a billion, a number which no man can number. That's unthinkable, isn't it? Look at that, Romans 5, verses 7 through 8. Now, for scarcely a righteous man will one die. Peradventure, a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. My. Unspeakable. Thanks be unto God the Father for His unspeakable gift. And I tell you who appreciates this is those that realize something, have experienced something of their own stench and worthlessness. That's the only ones who know something of the glory of this grace and this gift. And they themselves think it's unspeakable, full of glory. Now, talking about that gift being something bestowed and not offered, not only would I not give my only child to die for anybody, but if I did, let's just say I did, all right, I sure wouldn't offer her. I sure wouldn't throw her out there for anybody to accept or reject. Would you? I wouldn't waste a drop of her precious blood. If for some reason I had to sacrifice her, I would not allow her to die in vain, would you? They're not worth that. People, this, we talk about particular redemption. We talk about effectual redemption. We talk about the blood of Christ. We're talking about God's Son here. We're not talking about doctrine. We're talking about God's only Son. He did not send His Son to die for anybody in vain. That can't happen. God won't allow that to happen. Would it? It's too great a sacrifice. Would you? Oh, they wouldn't accept her. That's the reason God has to make them willing. None of them. It's not an offer to accept or reject because we all reject it. We all reject it. Okay, if it's an offer, go ahead. Tell men about this sovereign God. Tell them about the one who reigns and rules. Tell them about it. See if they accept it. They won't do it, will they? But God, here's the gift, gives unto them this faith to receive Him, to believe Him, to bow Him, to love this story. That's who Christ died for. That's who Christ died for. His blood gives them that faith. Oh, my. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses it. Everyone for whom Jesus Christ died is and shall be eternally redeemed. Every drop of Christ's blood was effectually applied to the putting away of every single sin of every single one of God's people. When we sing Jesus paid it all, we mean just that. The price is too precious. We're talking about God's Son. It must be so. Must be so. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. The Father gave the unthinkable, His only Son. The Son. When we speak of God, and you hear this in every message, we're talking about God the Son. As Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." That's not blasphemy, is it? Even God said that, didn't it? Unto the Son He saith, "Thy throne, O God, is forever." God called Him God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because He is God. He is God. That's it. God the Son. God the Son gave the unthinkable, the unspeakable. And someone, Brother Don, quoted Galatians 1:4. He gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He gave Himself. There's no greater gift, is there, that someone could give? Greater love hath no man than this, and He lay down His life for His friend. Now, His friend. We love ourselves by nature, don't we? Don't you? I'll prove it. Have you ever walked by a mirror that you didn't look in it? You can't do it. We love ourselves. Yes, we do. If you're honest, you will say that. By nature, we all love ourselves. We do everything for ourselves. We protect ourselves. We defend ourselves. We provide for ourselves, even at the expense of others. Our Lord even said this. You need to love others like what? You love yourself. knowing that how much we love ourselves and protect ourselves. It's another thing that God Almighty gives is a loathing of self. Now that's not from yourself, is it? That's a gift. Make you love what you once hated and hated what you once loved. Yourself. That's a gift. But it says of Christ. Now here's love. Love is selfless, isn't it? True love. And I don't think I ever really experienced love till I had a child. And now it's even multiplied. Grandchildren. That, I finally experienced, the Lord doesn't give children to. I'm not saying that at all. They cannot know love. Love of a husband for a wife and children for their parent. But selfless love. We're talking about preferring another over yourself. That's not natural, is it? A selfless love. As I said, we love ourselves. Well, Scripture says of Christ, God the Son, what He gave. He gave Himself completely. Completely. There's never been an example of such selfless love. Never. Never has been. He gave Himself. Look here at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Cross the page there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It says in verse 9, "Now you know the grace, that is the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor." We use this term, He emptied Himself. Poor. We talk about being poor. And some of you were, I wasn't raised poor, but by today's standards perhaps, but nevertheless, poor, when the Scriptures talks about blessed are the poor, that means to have nothing. I mean nothing. Nothing. Our Lord emptied Himself. Gave Himself. Gave everything He was and had. He left heaven. He who was rich, yet for our sakes became poor. He left heaven. Talk about the love of a husband for his wife who leaves his father and his mother to cleave unto his wife. This is a mystery. But I speak, the Lord said, of Christ and His church. He left His Father. And we can't enter into that. We're talking about heaven itself. This is where we long to go. This is where we long to be. We long to get out of this cesspool and go to that glorious place. He left there to come here. We can't enter into that. We've never been there. If we ever get there, we'll never want to come back here. But He left there to come here. Man, oh man. Brother Joe, let me be careful here what I say. I'm going to say it anyway. Brother Joe left. am I going to say it? I'm going to say it. He left beautiful country to go to Iowa. Brother Tom, now it's beautiful. All you hear this on tape in Iowa? Beautiful. When the corn's growing, it's beautiful. While the corn is waving, it's beautiful, isn't it? But if it's not, Brother Joe, there's nothing there, isn't it? That's a good illustration, though. Everything we think is beautiful about this land, it's nothing. It's grass, it withers, all the beauty of man fade like a leaf. Christ left the... Oh, I can't talk about it, I've never seen it. He left there to come here. Left it all. Dropped it all. Happiness. We long for happiness. We pursue happiness. We spend our lives after happiness. He left complete, unbridled, unbroken happiness, joy, peace, righteous people, glorified people. Left that. Left the Father who loved Him, the angels who admired Him. Left all of that to come to this despicable place where everybody hated Him. This is unspeakable. Left all that. Left heaven. laid aside his glory. That royal diadem, the scripture said, took it off to be crowned with thorns by the ones he made. This is unspeakable, isn't it? Laid aside his glory. He took the blame. Folk, he took the shame. Hebrews 12, scripture says he thought nothing of the shame. He despised the shame. It means he didn't think a thing about doing it for the joy set before him. Just, it was so pleased him. And for the joy and the love he had to these unlovely people. Thought nothing of being stripped naked before the jeering crowd and the mocking crowd to hang there in order to secure their redemption. Thought nothing about it. Just pure joy to do that. And took the blame. We talk about him being made sin for us, being a substitute. If there's one thing that is unbearable to our human nature more than any other, I believe it would be this. To be accused of and blamed wrongly. We will defend ourselves tooth and nail, won't we? If someone blames us and accuses us wrongly for something we didn't did, we will fight to the end, won't we? We will fight to the end. The scripture says, after they accused him of everything, he stood there as our substitute, stood in judgment before that vile fella and all his, that court and that crowd. It says, this is unbelievable. Unbelievable. I don't know of another way to say it. Unspeakable. He opened not his mouth. Spoke not a word. Everything they said about him was untrue. But he did not defend himself. He would not open up his mouth in defense of himself. Now, Brother Don, that he cannot deny himself. So what has happened here? Absolute substitution. He has become something other than what he was, hasn't he, Brother Don? He's become me. Isn't that right? He can't deny himself. He's become me. He's guilty. Why didn't he open his mouth? He's guilty. I don't understand. I'm speaking things too wonderful for me. Because I can't understand it, because I can't tell it like it ought to be told, doesn't mean it's not so. Men argue that. Potsherds argue about this thing because they can't understand it. Doesn't mean it's not so. Everything we say, we don't understand. But Christ stood there amazingly, unspeakably, did not open his mouth against all the charges against him. The only thing it could be is he's become me. He's become his people. He's guilty. And like old Jacob, Brother John, so that we can say, as we stand before the Father, are you, he who said, are you Esau? Are you my son, whom I love? Are you Christ? We can say, yes, I am.
Amen.
Amen. You're talking about a mystery. But it's true. Then. Can't deny yourself. Christ be in you. Oh, my scriptures. You know, another thing. Unspeakable. Not only to bear the blame and be accused of something wrongly and not speak up on your own behalf or in your defense, but to work all your life, spend all your life working for something and then completely give someone else all the credit for it. Would you do that? One time, and we talk about grace being 100% free gift. One time I made a podium for my father. And it was beautiful. I spent a lot of time on it. This was back before I had a table saw where, you know, a little little tiny little craftsman, you know, moving like a table saw and all hand tools. You know, I spent, I don't know, 30 hours or more on that podium. It was beautiful. And I came to the top, to making the top of it. I cut it out and all of that. But it was a big surfa. And to sand, if you ever tried to sand something perfectly smooth by hand, it's hard to do. All right? So I had a friend who worked in a cabinet shop. Now, I'd spent nearly 40 hours on this whole thing, and I gave him that top. I said, would you run that through your sander real quick, your thickness sander? And he did, and it took 30 seconds. 30 seconds! Okay? Now, after that table was done, I could not say that I made it. I can't, could I? In all good conscience, I could not say, did you do all that? Well, yes and no, you know. Salvation's of the Lord. All of it. 100%. It's a gift. Here's the point. Our Lord spent 33 years on this earth in hard toil and labor. Toiling and laboring. In fact, literally, he did not sleep much and did not eat much. The work was too great, wasn't it? They said, Lord, eat something. He said, I am. They said, Lord, sleep. He said, I must work while there's 12 hours in the day. This is a great work. And it took him, my, the Lord of glory, as a human being, 33 years of hard toil and labor by his knowledge of the law, by his perfect obedience to that law, for 33 years of hard labor to earn, to establish this perfect righteousness. It's not a doctrine. This is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something he did. Something he gets glory for. Something he gets credit for, doesn't it? Complete, total credit for. He did all this. He did all of that and then completely, freely gave it all. Charged it all to our account so that the Father sees us as having done just that. That's unspeakable. That's just, I don't know what else to say. Scripture says things like that. He gave his body to be broken. He took a body. A body hast thou given me. Why? To be smitten. Gave his cheeks to be smitten. His back to be beaten. His hands and his feet. He took hands and feet not only to work out this salvation, but to be pierced by the nails according to the law of the Word of God. He took hands and feet in order to be nailed to fulfill God's word. If you knew that was going to happen to you, you'd avoid it at all costs. He knew it. He had to do it. Gave himself a ransom. He said, if you seek me, let these go. Who? Who? Matthew. Levi the publican. That's it. That's what makes this unspeakable. Let me show you something in closing. Psalm 116. Turn over there real quick. Let me show you this in closing. And what do we do, though? I mean, the Scripture says, talks about giving. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are chapters on giving, aren't they? To exhort the church to give. That's what those chapters are about. And the very last verse is the ultimate example, if you will, or the motive which the Lord writes down to show us what real giving is. The last verse, thanks be unto God, tells us to give, and he gives this wonderful crowning verse, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Well, what we, you know, God's people do want to give and should give. Because of such a gift that he gave. Look at Psalm 116. 116 verse 12. What shall we give then? Verse 12. David writes, what shall I render unto the Lord? Render. We're not really giving anything. We're returning. we're returning. Over in 1 Chronicles, David, you may want to read that sometime real soon, like Habakkuk. 1 Chronicles 29, where the Lord made all the people willing. And David was so happy because the Lord made everybody willing in the day of his power to give, made him willing. And they all said with one heart and one accord, we're not giving you anything. We're just giving back what you gave us. We're not, nobody's giving anything. We're returning. We're rendering back to you what you gave to us. So what do we give? What can we give? We have nothing to give, do we? We're returning. Here's what God will accept, all right? Here's what we give back to our God. Psalm 116, David says in verse 13, I will take the cup of salvation. Oh, those born of God do receive him. Yes, they do. And I'll call upon the name of the Lord. What's that mean? Worship. Buddy, when it's time to worship, David said, as for me. He talked about the wicked and those that don't know God, the transgression. He said, but as for me, by the grace of God, as for me and my house, Joshua said. That's what we're going to do. Serve the Lord. Well, worship the Lord. By the grace of God. That's the gift of God. Read on. He said, I will pay my vows unto the Lord. Now in the presence of all his people, verse 17, I will offer to thee. Now, we offer something to the Lord. He doesn't to us. But we offer something to him, don't we? Here it is, verse 17. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, I offer unto thee. I can't give you anything. I can render the, give back, offer unto you that which you have given me. And because of what you have given me and done for me, our Lord and our God, would you accept my thanks and my praise? And God will accept that. He will. Offer unto God. So we give. Scripture says we give unto the Lord. Give unto the Lord, you saints. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Ascribe unto him all things. Power, riches, honor, glory, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. And let me tell this story. And that chapter is about giving. The Lord himself said, give. Literally, give. That means to others. It means to the cause of Christ, the truth, support the gospel, support his preachers. Give. Give to him that asketh you. Not want anything returned. Give, like the Lord. He says that. Give generously. God loveth a cheerful giver. Cheerful means willing. Cheerful means generous. Cheerful means glad to do it. Oh, he loves his son, doesn't he? That describes him, doesn't it? There's your text for next Sunday. A cheerful giver. But anyway, our Lord said, give, and it shall be given to you. Is that the siren we're supposed to leave? I'm supposed to quit. There's a little girl, daughter of a friend of mine, had a birthday, and people were generous with her. It's noon, and that's what it is, lunchtime, noon. Little girl was given quite generous gifts at her birthday, money. She's only about eight, nine years old at the most. And they were quite generous with her at the time. This was several years ago. They gave her something like $26.50. And she thought it was a million. You know? And so her and her sister were going. They went to the mall with their mother. And we went with them. Well, while they were at the mall, this little girl started spending that money of hers. You know, oh man, look at that. Would you look at this doll? Look at that doll. And you know, for everything she bought herself, she'd buy one for her sister. Honestly. She'd buy this and say, oh, here, let me get you one. Until she'd completely given everything to her sister that she gave. I noticed that. Our Lord said, give. It'll be given to you. Later on, that little girl, I walked up to her and said, called her now, Amber. I said, I saw what you did, and I'd like to give you something. I doubled what they gave her for her birthday. Doubled it. Said, I'm giving it back to you. Folks, we've received of the Lord's hands double that way. Give. It'll be given to you. Oh, cast your bread on the water. You'll see it again after many days. Oh, my. Doubled. Okay. Lord bless you.